Let me have a little test here. If you're a missionary, would you raise your hand? Some of you passed. Many of you passed. Way to go. Give yourselves a hand, because some of you are thinking, oh, he means those people. I did mean those people, but I don't only mean those people, because you know, when you leave this facility, you drive by those little signs, and they say you are now entering your mission field, which makes you a missionary. And I'm glad you understand that, and what a blessing it is to have a sense of calling and purpose to our mission field right here in Northwest Houston. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and I want to read with you just one particular verse, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And in context, while you're turning, remember this is after the resurrection, and Jesus has spent 40 days appearing to, talking with, and teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, and they are ready for that. So much so that they say, Jesus, is this the time that you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? And his answer, I have to tell you, is this. Hey, don't worry about kingdom things. The kingdom of God is God's business. But you focus on what he's given you to do, called you to do. You do what you can do, and that time, which is in his hands, will come. Those are some of the famous last words of Jesus, of course, as we refer to them, and here it is. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And in this context, he was taken up right in front of them. And I don't blame them for standing there and staring up into the clouds. They'd just seen an awesome, wonderful thing. And they stood there just long enough for two angels to come and say, hey, fellas, what are you guys doing? Don't you have some work to do? Don't you have something to get started with? Why stand you gazing into the heavens? Jesus is coming again, they said, as you've seen him go into the clouds. So in other words, come on, boys, get to work. And they did. Today I want to talk to you using those last words of Jesus about our part and what it is we're to do until he comes again. Here's the first one. I hope you noticed it right in the beginning of verse 8. It's this, operate in his power. Operate in his power. You know, I suspect they knew enough already, at least academically, at least experientially, to do what he'd called them to do, to be his witnesses, but they still weren't ready. Because being a witness for Christ is not something we do on our own or in our own strength and power. He said, wait, and the wait would be 10 days for them until the coming of the Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, when they did receive the promise of the indwelling presence of God in the Holy Spirit and his power. Because they just weren't ready. They needed his provision through his presence in power. Because I don't know if you consider this, that Jesus saying to these small numbers of basically uneducated commoners, though they had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, he's looking at this group and he says to this group of people, now they're not theologians, they're not famous authors, they're not public speakers, these are not professors, these don't have platforms, these are not rock stars or movie stars, these are just some ordinary guys, and he says to them, tell everyone about me, and our experience together, and what you know, and what you've seen, and what you've experienced, tell everyone as far as the nations to the ends of the earth. That's a pretty tall order for that small band of disciples. Now, I can hear them thinking, how in the world are we going to do that? We don't even have the internet. We don't have Facebook. We don't have Twitter. We don't have satellite TV. We don't even have airplanes. How are we going to get over the oceans? They didn't know that, but here's what he said. I want you to do that. That's what I'm commanding, called, and commissioned you to do. Tell everyone to the ends of the earth, to all the nations, so that all people can hear. And I can hear them looking at each other going, right. Because that's a very tall order. Which is why he told them to wait. Because you see, kingdom things cannot be done in human power or energy. You see, you know what they're up against here. They're in an unbelieving world of indifference on one hand, a resistance on the other, and at times outright persecution. Coming against a kingdom of spiritual darkness that opposed them at every turn. So to do what they could never have expected to do on their own required the Spirit's power doing it in and through them. So it's important for us to remember that the ministry and mission of the Great Commission is not humanly possible. It's too tall an order for you and me to accomplish. We cannot be faithful. We cannot be obedient in our power. But Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. Hey, the bad news is we cannot do what God's called us to do on our own. The good news is we don't have to. God has already given us everything we need to be faithful to all God has called us to do. We have it all. So when the devil slips up on you about midway through this message or this afternoon when you're reflecting and thinking on it or in the morning during your prayer time, when the devil sneaks up to you and says, you know, you ought to just probably forget about all that missions talk and all that community ministry stuff and all that witness. You sure get out. You know you can't do that. Here's what you do. You agree with him. It's one of very few times he's telling you the truth. You can't. But you're dying for me not to stop this sentence. So let me continue. Because the next thing you want to say to that devil is, you're right, devil, I can't do what God's called me to do, but I don't have to do it on my own. God can do all things. Therefore, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So there is this statement, this humble statement that I can't do what God's called me to do, but God can do all things. Therefore, in God, with the power of God, I can do what God's called me to do. And we have this invitation every year. Come and go on a community ministry project. Somebody says, I can't. And I say, you're right, but God can. Let's go. I want you to go on an international mission trip. I want you to save your money. I want you to schedule some time off from work. I want you to get your affairs in order. Get your paperwork done. Get your shots, whatever you need to do. Pack your backpack and come on, let's go to some place around the globe to tell other people about Jesus. And you say, Pastor, you know I can't do that. And I say, you're right. You can't do it on your own. But the good news is you have received power when the Holy Spirit of God saved you, baptized you, and filled you, and you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. I can't, but God can, therefore I will. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The challenge is, will we operate in that power? Will we trust the operation of that power in us to do what we are scared to death to do? To do what we know in our humanity cannot be done. And yet, do we have the faith in God that is bold enough to believe that God can do all things, and whatever God calls us to do, he will do in and through us. And by the way, everything you hear today, I hope it won't sound like we're bragging on ourselves. We don't want to do that. We want to give all the honor and glory to God, because we know in our heart of hearts that we cannot do anything that matters or anything of any eternal significance except by operating in the power of God and giving him the glory. Number one, operate in his power. But let me give you a second one. My part, what can I do? I can share the good news. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. A witness is someone who tells others what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced. And notice it's in the form of a command, which means you don't have to have a seminary degree or even a spiritual gift. You just have to be obedient to the command of Christ. And I want to say to you that if you've already met Jesus and had an encounter with him, you are already and completely qualified to be his witness. I would encourage you to take some program to learn to share your faith and to do it effectively and to practice it so that you gain confidence. But the bottom line is, you don't need a program. All you need is a spirit of obedience. Because you know his story. God's son Jesus lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, was buried in the grave, and raised again on the third day. That's the gospel. Do you know that story? You're on your way. How does that story, his story, intersect with your story? You see, I was a kid, but I understood one thing, that I had sin in my life and God wouldn't look on me with favor or bless me or allow me into his kingdom with that sin. I was separated from God because of my sin. But I heard the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did for me on the cross, and I believed in it. And I turned from sin, repented, and placed my faith and trust in him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he sealed me unto salvation. He justified me just as if I'd never sinned. He reconciled reconciled me to the Father. Therefore, I can say that God and I are indeed friends. Now, I tell you, I had an experience with Jesus that not only changed my life as a kid, but changed my eternity as a soul. Forever and forever, I will spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he's done for me. That's my story. Now, if you know his story and you have your story, you know all the history you need to be his witness, to simply tell what he has done for you, what that means to you, what you've learned and what you've experienced, what you've seen and what you've heard. And I have so many people who say, you know, religion's a personal thing and my story's a personal story. Yeah, of course it is. It's personal, just not private. There's a difference. You see, what's happened to you, what God's given you and what God's done in you is meant to be shared. It's meant to be given away. It's a story that's meant to be told. It's good news that Jesus saved you from sin and from hell. That's a story that needs to be told. It's not enough to just be different. It's not enough to just be kind and loving. It's not enough to just serve others and help others. Sooner or later, you got to open up your mouth and let your witness for Jesus Christ fly. Sooner or later, you got to tell them why. You will be my witnesses. And on this particular Sunday, we celebrate the privilege and the responsibility that's ours to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's for every believer, no exceptions, and for every ministry and every church, including this one. It is our job to tell the wonderful story of Jesus and all that he's done for us. And just like this Thanksgiving Day, we'll have a day of Thanksgiving this year. Is that true? Is that what Thanksgiving Day is? It's just a day to be thankful. Or is Thanksgiving a day to be reminded that we should be grateful every single day of the week? Well, missions kind of works that way too. We celebrate it today, but it's not the only day we do missions. This is the day we raise the flag and say, this is who we are. This is why we're here. This is what motivates us and mobilizes us. And we do missions and community ministry every single day of the year as evidence through the celebration on this particular day. We will. Our part is to operate in his power, to share the good news. And let me give you one more. To go to all nations. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I remember now they're standing on the Mount of Olives. They're looking over the Temple Mount, and they are looking at the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus says, now you're going to go a long way. You're going to go to other countries and to other nations. You're going to go to other places and to other people who speak other languages and have other cultures. But I'll tell you where to start. Start here. Start right there where you are. This is first base. So remember that regardless of where you are and where you operate and where you share the good news, your first step to the nations is probably next door. Across the street and down the road. It's the people that you live with and do life with and work with and play golf with. It's the people that you buy your gas from or who serve you your meal at a restaurant. This is our primary mission area. This is our Jerusalem. As it'd be a little suspicious of a church that has great vision for international missions but stepped over its own community to get there. It's why we call it community ministry and global missions. The two go together because global missions begins right here. Oh, yes, we're sharing the good news and taking the gospel to the nations, but we're not going to get there if we don't go through here first. And having touched this base, we begin from here to work out in those concentric circles of influence, as they're called. And we don't stop until we get the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl who will listen and hear the good news and have the opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ. The nations, the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth, that's where this commission, that's where this call expires. It expires when everyone has heard the gospel. When every people group, every tribe, every language, every nation, every ethne has heard the gospel, then we can check the box, mission accomplished. By the way, we're not there yet. How many times did your kids say, Daddy, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. There are still 3,200 unreached, unengaged people groups on planet Earth, representing 2.8 billion people who have little to no access to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not done yet. And we are to keep going until we get the gospel to all nations, all people groups. Ethne is a people group, not necessarily a geographical boundary. It's a group of people who have an identity, a culture, perhaps a language. We were in the Museum of the Bible this week, and I'll tell you, it was troubling to stand in this room, sort of an oval room, and one wall had Bibles in the various languages of the earth that had been translated into their language. But this other wall, they were all this yellow color, and every one of those represents a people group with a language who do not have the gospel in the Bible in their own language. And I stood in the middle of that room and thought, what's taken so long to take the gospel to the nations? Sometimes, folks, we think that we live in a, well, we really don't, but we say it anyway, a Christian country. We live in the South. We live in the Bible Belt. This is Texas. Everybody's a Christian here. Well, first of all, you're wrong by a long way. And number two, so what? So what? Because the mandate isn't to get enough. It's to get them all. I remember now, I was sitting in a meeting at the Southern Baptist Convention last year. It was actually an International Mission Board dinner. And I was hosting a table, and the guest at my table, I didn't know previously. He was not a part of the board. He was there to learn about missions. And he was sitting next to me, and he kept prying and asking, so tell me about your church. I told him about you. I said, oh, they're so wonderful. He said, tell me some more about your church. I said, oh, they're so kind, and they're such faithful servants, and they're so generous. I was telling him all about you. He said, no, I really want to know how many of them are there. And, you know, we kind of dance around that question. It's really not really appropriate to go to a meeting like that, and, you know, we have this many. But finally, he just kept going, and I gave him some sort of a round number, ministerially speaking, you know, how we pastors have learned to do, seminary class you take, called evangelistically speaking. Doesn't matter. Whatever number I gave him that represents our normal attendance, his immediate response to me was, and isn't that enough for you yet? I mean, he didn't even think about it. His immediate response is that enough for you yet? And my immediate response, without even thinking about it, was, no. No, that's not enough. No, that's not. I mean, that's a whole bunch of folk. That's a herd. But it's a small fraction of the number of unchurched, unsaved, unreached people in our own Northwest Houston community. I'm telling you, when there is 1 million to 4 million people living around you, and 2 out of every 3 of them don't have a saving relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, how in the world can you add up what you got and say enough? When Jesus has compelled us to take the gospel to the nations so that everyone can hear and so that everyone has the opportunity to be saved. Is it enough yet? No. Because we don't measure success by what we have, but staying on mission to continue to reach those He does not have yet, but will, with a gospel witness from people like you and me. The question isn't how many do you have? The question is how many are there still to reach? That's why the history of your church, long before I came a part of it, was this do whatever it takes mindset and mentality, because you recognized the mission mandate was to keep reaching people and never to come to a place where you decided to say enough is enough and let's just quit giving, let's quit growing, let's quit building, and let's quit advancing. Let's just call it a day, we've done enough. That's never been in your vocabulary. That's never been in this church's mission statement. And I thank God to be a part of a church that's still leaning into the mission to reach people for Jesus Christ as we share the gospel story with all people. And what is the map? How does it work? Well, let's go through these concentric circles of influence, if I might, and share with you what you're doing on this Mission Sunday. Our witness begins at our church and in this very community. Thousands of you serve every Sunday in ministry and on mission, and we couldn't do ministry or meet the missional expectations without you. But there are some special occasions where you really do shine in unusual ways, like when Harvey hit. More than 2,500 of you stepped up to serve in mudding out people's homes. Over the course of a week, you mudded out about 600 homes. And over the course of a month to 5 weeks, with the SBTC coming online and other churches coming to help, that number rose to 900. Now, only 204 of those homes were Champion Forest Baptist Church members. So thank God that we took care of ourselves, we took care of our own, we took care of each other. But thank God we have enough mindset and enough help to not just meet the immediate need of our own members, but another 700 homes of our neighbors were cleaned and mudded out through the ministry of Champion Forest Baptist Church. See, that's a mindset for the neighbors on your way to the nations. Good job. During that context, 44 people prayed to receive Christ as we mudded out their homes. I'm telling you, that's due in large part to Life on Mission and Faith, as it was previously called, where we're training people in how to share their faith and to tell the story of his story and their story and how those intersect. Always before, we had it here on Sunday evenings at this one location, but now you've multiplied through a multi-site strategy, and every Sunday night at four locations, people are training and learning to share their faith, and they're getting some on-the-job training, and they're knocking on some folks' doors saying, thanks for visiting our church. We're so glad to have you, but let me ask you a question. In your personal opinion, what do you understand that it takes for a person to have heaven and eternal life? And that begins a gospel conversation over which many are saved. Life on Mission just represents your heart for mission. And if you live in Northwest Houston, we love this about our multi-site strategy. It's our vision. We're saying it this way. If you live in Northwest Houston, there's a Champion Forest Baptist Church near you. Whether you live in Jersey Village or the other side or all the way up into Conroe and further or anywhere in between. If you live in Northwest Houston, our Jerusalem, our primary ministry, we are bringing the church to you. I can't wait to see how God continues to flesh out that vision, but I'm so excited that through these efforts, you're not only planting sites, which are churches in this Northwest Houston, but you're going beyond that outside of our Jerusalem. Through the Houston Church Planters Network, planting gospel-centered churches across the city of Houston. Do you know that we could plant a mega church in the city of Houston every week and still not keep up with the growth of this city? We don't need less churches. You hear people say, oh, there's a church on every corner. No, there isn't. And not only is there isn't churches on every corner reaching the people who live around that corner. We need a lot more churches in Houston, folks. We need more church planters and more pioneer members who are willing to go out and help start something new to reach people, because churches reach people when they reach, hello, people. I mean, one strategy is to put your address out and say, y'all come, we're here, doors are open, lights are on, it's nice, come. But as I read the Great Commission, it says a little something about go. But we're taking the gospel to the neighborhoods of Northwest Houston to penetrate and to saturate our Jerusalem with a gospel witness. Thank God for what he's doing and how God is blessing those efforts. We don't stop here in Houston. I want you to know we go across Texas and across the USA. With mission trips to Bryan, Texas last year. Where's all my whoopers now? Bryan, Texas. Round Rock, Texas. We had a mission team go to Round Rock, Texas for the Longhorns that need Jesus in that area. I think that's in that area. We had a mission trip in Louisiana for all those LSU Tigers who need to know Jesus. We were in New Mexico and Alaska and Massachusetts. Even Harvard needs Jesus. With ministry partnerships here locally through our association, Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, North American Mission Board, we are planting churches, gospel-centered churches, across this city and across this country. You are currently directly involved in and the lead sponsor of four church plants, one in Denver, another in Seattle, and two in Boston. Three of those four are former church members and staff of this very congregation. You are sharing the gospel across Texas, but you're taking the good news further to the nations, the good news of Jesus. With so many volunteer mission trips, you've been to Central and South America, Europe and Africa, the Pacific Rim, and into Asia. And not drop in and drop out, but these are investments in long-term relationships where we are supporting the ongoing work of the gospel in that area and helping those missionaries who live there to reach that community and that mission field for Jesus Christ. Partnerships with the International Mission Board puts 4,000 missionaries engaging 872 people groups all over the world. And our partnership with Greater Europe Mission helps us focus on one of the most unreached continents on planet Earth. Guess which one? Europe. With less than 2% of Europeans with a saving relationship and a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, Europe has become a primary mission field. And through Greater Europe Mission, we are working to plant churches and to send missionaries all across Europe. Of course, we have new missions in Haiti and the International Treasure House in Africa. I could go on and on all day, like the international churches we planted and are planting in Chile and Mozambique and a new one even in Asia in this year. What I'm saying to you is that we are taking the good news outside these doors and off this property, across this city and across the state and nation and to the ends of the earth, so that all people who have not heard can hear the name of Jesus and why it matters that he came. That's your witness. Empowered by his Spirit, of course, and to him be all glory. But I would say today there'd be just a few people who would rightly ask the question, what about me? I'm celebrating these who have gone, celebrating these who do all these things around town and around the world, but what's my part? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me answer your question. What is my part in fulfilling the Great Commission? Number one, I can pray. I can pray, and don't underestimate that. Don't think that's a sellout or a cop-out. All of us can and should be praying more for missions and for the nations and for our missionaries who go to those places. Remember this, God can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. So before we go and do anything for God, let's be sure to pray that God will do what only God can do in us and through us as we go. The week of prayer for international missions is December 3rd through the 10th. We'll give you some information in that week so that you can pray specifically for missions and our missionaries and people groups around the nation. But don't just wait for a special week. Add missions and missionaries to your daily prayer list. Put them in your journal. Build relationships with these folks. Ask them how you can pray for them specifically. And become a prayer warrior holding the rope for these good men and women and their families who are going to these places we may never see. I can pray. Secondly, I can give. You'll get that opportunity in just a moment. I can give to support missions. Can I just give you a quick budget report so you'll know your giving history in the last year? Not to brag, but to affirm you and to encourage you to do only better and more in the area of our giving. But from our budget here in our community and globally, you've invested over $1.5 million in missions. Local ministry, mission trips, the Southern Baptist Convention and Cooperative Program. In fact, you have found your place as one of the top five churches in the state of Texas in cooperative program giving to missions. Through the World Mission Offering, which you'll see in the worship folder each week, that's an above and beyond gift. That's gifts to the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering for our missionaries, Annie Armstrong, to the North American missionaries. You gave over $858,000 last year through the World Mission Offering. By the way, when we had that little unwelcome guest called Harvey, you stepped up and you gave another $625,000 to help our friends and neighbors and church members who were struggling through the aftermath of that flood. You gave almost $3 million to do and to support community ministry and global missions in the last year. And by the way, did I mention what the investment value of those 900 homes being mudded out and cleaned out? And by the way, one more thing is you gave your Conroe facilities, because we're able to merge those two campuses into one location this year. You were able to give those initial Conroe facilities, which we used for 4 years, to Under Over Ministries, who helps the hurting, the homeless, and the poor of Conroe and North Houston. And they're doing an amazing job. And you're able to give them somewhere around $675,000 in facilities, debt-free, with no expectations and no strings attached, except that they continue the mission of sharing the gospel with the people of our Jerusalem. I can pray. I can give. Let me give you another one. I can go. I can go to engage in missions. Last year, 656 people went on one of 27 mission trips. In 2018, that could be 657 if you add your name to the list. Plan for it, save for it, sacrifice for it if you have to. But going on a trip will change your life. And it'll make a difference to the place where you go. 7,000 people at Champion Forest Baptist Church served in the last year in community ministry and missions. 7,000 people. Whether it's on Sunday or a served Saturday or any and every other day of the week. In fact, this week, the Texas Association of School Boards gave you, Champion Forest Baptist Church, the Stand Up for Public Schools Award for improved campus projects, for mentoring at-risk students, and for after-school programs. That's a recognition from the public school system that says to you, thank you for being on mission in our ministry field and for making a difference. That's going, and it's starting at your front door. I can go, and lastly, I can help to send others. I can send. You see, we focus on sending. Sending is important. You know, we've been talking a lot around here lately about measuring success, not by how many we can keep, but by how many we can send. I thought I'd get an amen right there. Let me try that again. I warn you. We've been trying to say that success isn't just in keeping. Success is in letting go and sending. And so we've majored and focused on sending people onto the ministry field and into missions. Like, for example, Kristen Stillwell and Champions for Hope, or the Birdwells and the PTSD Foundation, or Camp Hope. Like Jeff Chadwick, many of you may remember, who's now the executive director of Mission Centers for Houston. You've been sending people across Texas and the USA, like Morris Horner, who was on our staff for many years, is now planting a church in El Paso. Or Andy McDonald, one of our young guys that grew up here, is planting a church in Oklahoma. A.J. Neely, one of our students and interns, preaching today, in fact, in our student service, is planting a church this year in Denver. Travis Boyd, who led worship on the stage, and Stephen Sargent, who was our middle school pastor, planting two different churches, both of those in Boston. Sending is success. And you are sending people across this country, but you are sending people around the world as well. I think of the Sedates. Sonny and Tiffany used to sit right over here every Sunday, served in ministry with students, and God called them to retire from their vocation and to go full-time in the ministry of missions, and they're now living out their retirement days in Portugal, sharing the gospel with college students in Portugal. I think about the Cross family. I think I saw Charles sitting right there, who spent their lives in and out of Champion Forest Baptist Church and for many years have served in Greater Europe Mission. I think of Mike and Cookie Taylor, who's our student pastor for many years, founded UKUSA Ministries and is sharing the gospel through students in Northern England and across that entire country. I could go on all day, and some of you will feel like I should have named your name, and you're right, I should have. But I don't think you care too much about that. I think you're just glad that you're able to do your part, and that you feel a part of being sent by this church into community ministry and global missions until the nations hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I got to stop. And I know you just said amen. You didn't say it loudly, and I thank you for that. I just wanted you to know that community ministry and global missions is kind of a big deal around here. It's kind of a big deal, and you're not just sitting around talking about it. You're going and you're doing it, and I am so thankful and grateful and proud to be your pastor. And yet, it's not time to quit. It's not time to rest. The mission continues. Those 3,200 unengaged, unreached people groups, those 2.8 billion with little to no access to the gospel need to hear about Jesus, and it's our privilege and responsibility to tell them. It's why we must pray, give, go, and send like never before, so that the gospel makes it to the ends of the earth before the end of time. I can't do it all. You can't do it all. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do our part. I don't know if you know this. I have the privilege, because of you, thanks to you, to serve as a trustee for the International Mission Board, which puts me into some pretty sensitive conversations with people who are going through the missionary appointment process. And in this last year, I had the chance to walk with this young family, a man and a woman, and their two children, both of them medical doctors. Both had worked their way through medical school, college and medical school. Both had thriving practices, and yet God called them to the mission field, and they said yes. And walking with them, talking with them about what medical missions looked like and what reaching this part of the world would look like and what their roles would be there, we had to say some things to them that I could just see the mixed concern and yet courage. And I was just blown away through the conversation that they would just keep taking the next step and the next step. But finally, at the convention in this past year, we presented that particular slate of missionaries and their families to the convention, what we call an appointment service, a sending service. And missionary family after missionary family came to the front of the stage, and the spotlight hit them, and they stood and they smiled, and people cheered, and they said who they were and where they were from and where they were going and what they'd be doing. And we clapped and we encouraged and we cheered. But toward the end of the line, other families stepped forward, including the family that I had walked with for that year. And they stood, and before they got to the center of the stage, the lights went dim and the spotlights went off to shade their face and to conceal their identities. Because this medical doctor and his wife, also a medical doctor, and their children are going to a place where their identities must be concealed because it is not particularly a safe place to be on mission. And I was standing there watching this and thinking about this family who's not there for the spotlight. They're not there for the recognition. They know that you'll never know their names. You don't know where they're from. You don't know where they're going. And yet there they are just simply saying, "We're willing to go. This is our part." And I felt a little guilty. I have to be honest with you. I felt a little ashamed because I get to go back to Houston. I get to go back and win the World Series, and I get to go back and have this, and they're going to some faraway place where their identities can't even be known. You can't even pray for them by name. And I felt a little ashamed and a little guilty about that. I mean, but the Lord encouraged me. He said, "I didn't call you to do that. I called them to do that. Be grateful for their obedience. Now go home and do what I called you to do. That's your part." I want to ask you today, what's your part? What's your part? What has God called you to do? You can't do everything. In fact, you can't do anything except by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You can do your part. So, what's your part? I can pray, I can give, I can go, and I can help to send others.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.